Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. And this morning is my attempt to care for you at the outset of this very historic week. So this is not a normal formal sermon per se, although it is certainly derived, as it should be, from a text of Scripture. But this is more of an exhortation. I want to come alongside you, and I hope to play some small role in preparing your heart for what awaits you this week. And oh, there is so much that awaits you this week. See, I know some of what awaits you because I've already been to the Anniversary Museum, and I can't wait for you to go to the Anniversary Museum. Erica, let me just give you a little preview of this museum that has been prepared just behind those walls, but you are not allowed to go there today. But let me create an appetite for what you are about to experience, because as I walk through there, I simply cried my way through the whole experience, tears of joy, reflecting back on 25 years of God's kindness, God's faithfulness to this church. And so this is the idea of Andy Farmer. That won't surprise anybody here in the church. He has had a team of people who have devoted countless hours to serving you with what is going to take place, what you're going to observe, what you're going to experience. And I'm so grateful. I told Andy before the meeting that I hope other churches emulate this, because you are seizing this 25th anniversary as not only a means of glorifying God, but seizing it as a teaching moment as well. And that's what your experience is going to be as you make your way through this Anniversary Museum. And could I encourage you to please seize this opportunity to invite people, invite neighbors and relatives and co-workers, individuals who are unfamiliar with this church, who at this point might be uncomfortable attending this church on Sunday, I think are open to attending what's going to happen this week with this Anniversary Museum, as well as what's going to take place on Saturday evening. And so I want to encourage you to seize particularly this museum as an opportunity to invite individuals so that they might, in this very non-threatening context, actually observe a history of this church. So take advantage of this Anniversary Museum. It is a gift from God. So you have this week, this museum as a gift from God. Then you have what's going to take place Saturday night. You have what takes place Sunday night. I've had both services explained to me. This is just, I wish I could relocate here for this week. I do. After going through the Anniversary Museum before the morning service, I went right from there to the front row, began to sing. Here were the two thoughts that were kind of in some way interrupting my worship and distracting me from worship. My first thought was, I want to come back because I didn't have enough time, and then I want to bring Carolyn with me so that we can both experience this Anniversary Museum and be a part of all that's taking place. So that's what awaits you this week. I pray this is one of the happiest weeks of your life. I pray for those who have been here, whether you've been here a month or you've been here for the entire 25 years. I just pray that you have one of the most happiest weeks of your life. I pray you connect the dots, the relationship between your participation here, your faithful service here, and all that's taken place, and all that will be represented in that museum, and all you will hear about on Saturday night, all you will hear about on Sunday morning in relation not just to the past, but to the future. I just pray this is one of the happiest weeks of your life. And I want to make a small contribution this morning. I want to prepare your heart for this week so that hopefully it will be one of the happiest weeks of your life, and so that throughout this week you please and glorify God. So that's part of my purpose and part of my intent. This in some ways will be more of a pastoral conversation, although I am apt to raise my voice, which I wouldn't do if I was just conversing with you in a public context. But think of this as just more personal and pastoral and preparatory this morning. Now, here's how significant this is to me. Here's how significant this morning is and your care and kindness. I have a certain list. I'm sure you have a list as well. It's a list. It's a list of very unique days that are marked by God's extraordinary grace in my life. Here's just a sampling of my list. The list quite obviously begins with my conversion. And I can't reference my conversion without reflecting upon my conversion. And I hope any reflection upon my conversion reminds you of your conversion and leaves you freshly amazed by the grace of God. I pray we never grow familiar with our conversion. I honestly feel as if my conversion took place yesterday. That evening where a friend who had relocated to Fort Lauderdale returned to Maryland with one purpose and intent: to share the gospel with friends like me. He had experienced new birth just weeks before, and he set out with a passion and on a mission to return to Maryland and share the gospel with his friends. And by God's grace, I was one of his friends. And that evening, which remains vivid as if it were last evening, as he shared the gospel, to my knowledge, this was the first time anyone had shared the gospel with me. As he shared the gospel, God acted upon my soul. God granted me the miracle of regeneration. I perceived my need for a savior. I became aware of my sin and the seriousness of my sin as an offense against a holy God. I, by the grace of God, turned from my sins. I trusted in the Savior for the forgiveness of my sins. I was completely, dramatically, definitively, and eternally changed that evening. It was a moment that was marked and marked in my memory. So any list reviewing unique days, extraordinary demonstrations of the grace of God begins with that moment, that evening, and that day. And it continues. It add to this list my wedding day, the wife I do not deserve. And here we are now 34 years later. And boys and girls, the romance is still sizzling by the grace of God. There is nobody I love more than Carol. And there's nobody I respect more than Carol. There's nobody who has influenced me more than Carol. At wedding day, what a sweet day. The birth of our children. Brian and Kristen's wedding, Stephen Nicole's wedding, Mike and Janelle's wedding, birth of our 7 grandchildren. I'll return home tonight to a family gathering. All 7 grandchildren will be there. How kind. The birth of Covenant Life Church. I vividly remember when Covenant Life celebrated our 25th anniversary. The installation of Josh as the senior pastor. These are unique moments marked by extraordinary grace. Well, that's just a sampling of my list. Add this to my list. I've got a new addition to my list. Being with you this day is a new addition to my list. Walking through that anniversary museum is another addition to my list. Here's what I know awaits me as I return home. I know as my children gather this evening that the first question, after greeting one another and expressing our affection to each other, I know the first question is going to be, Dad, how did it go today in Philly? Dad, what was it like today? And I know that just as what's happening before you is happening at this moment, same thing's going to happen tonight. I won't be able to speak for a moment. I will no doubt tear up. I will begin to ask for tissues, and then I will try to describe what this has been like. And I will feel the frustration that my intelligence level isn't sufficient to transfer a clear and compelling description. I that's going to happen, because experiences like this just, they transcend my vocabulary. So sure I will fumble four words, but I know something I'm going to say tonight. And I should probably lead with this because it is the most kind of succinct and accurate description and summation of what I feel right now. I'm sure I will say to my children, it was a joy. It was a pure joy. I mean, if I'm going to choose a word, if I can only have one word, obviously there's a number of words. But if I just, somebody says, you only got one word, joy. Joy's my word. That's the word I'm going for. That's the word I'm working. It's a joy. What a joy to be here. What a joy to think and reflect on all this 25th anniversary reveals. I mean, just pause with me for a moment. And I wish we didn't have to pause just for a moment, but you're going to be reflecting on this all week. Do you understand what this represents? How does one even take in? I mean, that's where the Anniversary Museum is just going to wonderfully serve you as well as overwhelm you, because how does one take in all that God has done for 25 years? How do you do that? All the times the gospel has been proclaimed in this church. All of the people who have been converted, who've had their sins forgiven as a result of the proclamation of the gospel from and through this church. I mean, how many evidences of grace are we talking about over 25 years? Do the math. Whatever your best guess, it is so far short of the number of evidences of grace. Oh, listen, we await that last day when we will be personally informed by, dazzled by the Savior as he reviews the history of this church with us and goes through evidence of grace after evidence of grace. So we are reflecting on and celebrating 25 years evidences of grace. How many conversions? How many baptisms? How many births? How many weddings? How many deaths? How many have gone on before us? How many evidences of grace? Oh my. Listen, I pray this is one of the happiest weeks of your life. Here's a recommendation. This week, let there be no complaining about anything. How about that? I'm not that you normally complain, but I'm sure you do to some degree because you're a sinner like me. So there's a tendency and temptation to complain each and every day. I'm saying this week we give careful attention to the command, no complaining. So let there be in covenant fellowship no whining and no complaining all this week. Not that you can resume on Monday, but I'm just saying, be particularly alert to that, because in light of the 25 years of God's kindness and faithfulness, I think any complaint about the church or in relation to the church, I think it'll be particularly grieving this week. So let us just make a commitment. Let us declare war on complaining, war on whining. And instead, we're going to purpose this week to rejoice. We're going to purpose this week to experience the fullness of joy, because joy is the appropriate response to God's kindness over the past 25 years. And joy is a means and the appropriate expression of pleasing and glorifying God. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Oh, that is so relevant. Because that's what it is. It's a day of prosperity. It's days of prosperity. It's a week of prosperity reflecting on 25 years of prosperity. And so joy is the appropriate biblical response to prosperity, the prosperity that has been graciously provided by God. So here's my desire this morning. It's my desire to deepen your joy. My desire to prepare you for all that you're about to experience this week, and I want to deepen your joy. I want to deepen your joy by theologically informing your joy and then directing your joy to its proper object. So I don't want to dampen anybody's joy here. I want to deepen everybody's joy. And as I understand it from Scripture, how can our joy be deepened? Well, I think Jeremiah 9 verses 23 and 24 is actually uniquely suited for a special occasion like this to do just that. In these two verses, in these few words, God is authoritatively and graciously addressing us this morning. And in this passage, we in effect discover the difference between a man-centered, superficial, temporary happiness and joy. God-centered, gospel-centered, God-glorifying joy. So we're going to discover the difference in this passage, and I think this passage will prepare you for the week and protect you from temptation and deepen your joy so that we please and glorify God as you walk together through this historic week. So let's read these verses in anticipation for how our joy will be addressed and deepen throughout this week as a result of contemplation and application of these passages. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Just pause and pray with me for a moment as I appeal for mercy. Lord, you delight in these things. So I pray, Lord, that we would delight in these things revealed in this passage. And particularly this week, Lord, as this church celebrates 25 years. Oh, Lord, haven't you been good? Haven't you been so good to us? Haven't you been so good to us for 25 years? Now, Lord, I pray this message would make just some small contribution to the deepening of joy in the hearts of each and every member of this church and all present here this morning. So that, Lord, we might delight in that which brings you delight. So that this moment and this week would be marked and have a marked effect on every member of this church. Oh, Lord, I pray that this celebration would not be either superficial or temporary. I really pray, Lord, that all present, all who are a part of this church and guests who come to this church this week would be deeply affected as you reveal yourself and as we are reminded of your kindness and faithfulness over the past 25 years. So I pray it would have an enduring effect on this church and that months and years from now, references will be made to this point as this church now embarks on the next anniversary and the next celebration. So, Lord, bless this church in every way. Build this church in every way. May this be a week of pure joy in your presence as we reflect on your kindness and faithfulness. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 points I want to make, both I trust derive from this passage as to how our joy is deepened. Our joy is deepened through, number one, personal humiliation. Our joy is deepened through personal humiliation. Now, please don't misunderstand, because for most of us, whenever we think of humiliation or hear somebody reference the word humiliation, we think of a particularly embarrassing moment, a particularly embarrassing experience, and that's not what I'm referencing here. Here's the dictionary definition of humiliation. It means to reduce to a lower position in one's eyes. To reduce to a lower position in one's eyes, to lower the estimation of my self. And I think this is just particularly relevant. It is particularly relevant in the midst of prosperity. Here's why it's particularly relevant in the midst of prosperity. Prosperity is a gift. This church has been the recipient of 25 years of prosperity. I'm not just referring to financial prosperity. I'm referring to prosperity in the broad sense as expressions of grace and evidences of grace abound in and through this church for 25 years. So we are talking about prosperity as biblically described and defined. This church has been the recipient of prosperity. Yes, there has been adversity. Every church experiences adversity. That is a different test. So there's the test of adversity and the gift and test of prosperity. We're not referencing this week the test of adversity, but we are isolating the gift of prosperity. And I'm trying to remind you that prosperity isn't just a gift, it's a test. On balance, this church has experienced 25 years of prosperity. Without minimizing the adversity anybody has experienced in this church, primarily, it's been a sweet 25 years, folks. It has been an unbelievable 25 years. It has been 25 years of God's graciousness expressed to us, and prosperity abounds. It's a gift, but prosperity is also a test. The temptations when one experiences prosperity are often subtle. Man, I did a lot of study on adversity and prosperity years ago, and I remember in reading John Owen, in volume 6 of John Owen, and I arrived at him referencing the gift and test of prosperity and how he said that there were many great men in Scripture who actually for years faithfully passed the test of adversity, who fell in the midst of prosperity. And I remember when I initially read that, I was frightened. And then he went on to inform of different individuals from Scripture who were faithful in the midst of adversity, but were not faithful in the midst of prosperity, and then describe that there are unique and subtle temptations in the midst of prosperity. That frightened me and it sobered me. And so I want you to be aware that when we prosper, there are temptations associated with prosperity. And there are at least two temptations. One would be to ascribe all we've experienced to human achievement. That's a temptation. It's a temptation for us this week to ascribe to humans what should only be ascribed to God. And it's also, as bizarre as this can sound, it can be a temptation to forget divine provision this week. We want to avoid both those things. We do not want to ascribe to human beings glory that should only be ascribed to God. Now, run the risk of being misunderstood? Every time you speak, you run the risk of being misunderstood. Let me try to avoid being misunderstood. It is more than appropriate, it is biblical for us to thank the pastors of this church and the many different members of this church who have served and been an invaluable means of grace. That is biblical. That will happen this week. It pleases God when that happens. But we must always make a distinction between thanking someone and honoring them and ascribing glory to anyone. In this church, we want to thank and we want to honor as appropriate expressions of humility those who have served, for they are vital in their role of serving, not optional. But in this church, your pastors are careful. They ascribe glory to no one but God alone. So there's a difference between honoring somebody and ascribing glory to someone. This week, we are thanking appropriate people. But throughout the week, we are ascribing glory entirely and exclusively to God alone. God and God alone. This, folks, listen, what we're reflecting on this week, it's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So as we do appropriately, thank people for being a means of grace, we always want to maintain the distinction between the means of grace and the God of all grace. Thank those who've been a means of grace. Honor those who've been a means of grace. Ascribe glory to the God of all grace. And that's what's happening this week. And this passage will protect us from that temptation to, in effect, fail the test of prosperity and ascribe to human beings or human achievement what should only be ascribed to God and God alone. Or a subtle temptation to forget God and divine provision for The only explanation for this church, its existence and its fruitfulness, is God and God alone, is God and God's grace alone. So those are the temptations we want to avoid as we seek to pass this test of prosperity. And Jeremiah is here to help us with our hearts, help us in effect to examine our hearts, protect us from this temptation, help us to examine and evaluate our joy so that it's truly theologically informed joy, so that it's not man-centered and superficial and merely some temporary form of happiness. So let's just allow Jeremiah to, in effect, take us by the hand and lead us through this process of evaluation and examination so that ultimately our joy can be deepened and can bring God pleasure. So first, personal humiliation. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. The existence of this church, the fruitfulness of this church, cannot be attributed to man's wisdom. The existence of this church and the continued fruitfulness of this church can only be explained by the wisdom of God. Only be explained by the wisdom of God. And no one knows this better than your pastors. By the way, your pastors are amening the loudest as I make these points because they are humble men. They are familiar with temptations and tendency in relation to pride. And they would be the first to acknowledge that if you studied the history of this church, the prosperity of this church cannot be attributed to human wisdom and leadership. Nobody knows this better than these men who have served you so effectively over the years. I mean, if you aren't familiar with Scripture or familiar with these men, if you're just looking on as an observer from afar, it might appear to you that this church is the fruit of skillful leaders who have skillfully planned and designed and supervised and executed the growth of this church. I mean, if you're bringing a theologically uninformed managerial model with you into this auditorium today, and you look around and you see all that's going on, and you make the common assumptions in our culture that what we see here, the existence, fruitfulness of this church, must be assigned to the human leadership of this church and the unusual skill and leadership of this church, your pastors would want you to know, I would want you to know, wrong. Wrong. Nope. Not accurate. And actually, the more you become involved in this church, the more you become aware that we exist and prosper only through the sovereign grace of God. Yeah. I mean, when you go through the Anniversary Museum, there are portions of it, they're very humbling. They're intended to be humbling. If we really understand our history, it should humble us. It should humble us and glorify God. Any review of our history, review of history should never be some form of self-congratulation. You shouldn't come out the other side of reviewing your history feeling morally superior. You should come out the other side amazed by the grace of God. Amazed by the grace of God. Because, listen, our existence, and for guests, I'm identifying with this church because I consider myself an honorary member of this church. And it might be a little concerning that I granted myself that honorary membership, but they have adopted me, and I am grateful to God beyond words. So I will identify myself with this. Our existence, the prosperity we've experienced, the fruitfulness, listen, it's been in spite of ourselves. It's been in spite of ourselves. It's been in spite of our weakness, in spite of our sinfulness. Listen, in spite of it all, God has been merciful to us. That's why no one can say this like the leaders. That's why the pastors, most of all, can say, oh, let me just tell you something. It's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes because it's all in spite of us. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of all the mistakes we have made as flawed pastors, in spite of it all, wow, check it out. What explanation is there for all this fruit? The mercy of God. So, let not The wise man boasts in his wisdom. Now, this week isn't about boasting in our wisdom. No, this week is about being alert to that temptation so that we avoid that temptation because we know better than that. So we deepen our joy. See, we find joy in an unexpected place. We think, wait a second, man, you're talking about humiliation and deepen joy. I'm not getting that. I usually don't find being personally humiliated as a means to deepen joy. Yes, that's true. Me too. The reason I don't find humiliation as a means to deepening joy is because I probably haven't sufficiently discerned the presence of pride. So I'm trying to protect and preserve pride in the midst of humiliation, whereas if I realize the appropriateness of humiliation and a biblical evaluation of myself in light of God's holiness and my sinfulness, it would lead to a deepened joy because my joy would be found in the appropriate object, God, and in grace and not in myself, resulting in God being glorified rather than myself being exalted. So we're talking biblical math here. Might not instantly make sense because I would understand. If I asked you earlier, how many want deepened joy? I'm good for that. Okay, here's the pathway. Personal humiliation. Okay, I'm backing out. What happens is, though, as you apply this passage to your life, you discover joy in an unexpected place. Your joy really is deepened through this. Second, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Oh, this is so relevant. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Here's what's true this morning. Here is what is undeniably true. Seated, certainly seated in your row, probably seated right next to you, is someone whose life has been definitively and dramatically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, they have a story to tell. If you got a few moments after the meeting, you can ask them to tell you their story. As they describe what they were like pre-conversion, you might find it difficult to recognize what they were like. I mean, here's what I was like. I love sin. To my shame today, I love sin. I love to sin. I didn't just observe people sinning. I didn't just participate casually, occasionally, reluctantly, sadly, and to my shame, I loved all manner of what I now know to be sin. I pursued it. I pursued pleasure with a passion. And I despised God. I was evil. I was wicked. Had you met me, you would not have liked me, and that would have been an appropriate response to me. And because of my sinfulness, I wouldn't have liked you. In my pre-conversion state, had I come to this meeting on Sunday morning? I doubt I would have come to this meeting on Sunday morning. Had I come, I would have stood in the back. I would have ridiculed you. I would not have understood anything that went on here. As soon as your hands went up, I would say, whoa, okay. I mean, I do LSD, so I shouldn't be, stunned by strangeness, but what are you doing? What's up there? What's going on? I wouldn't have had no category for the singing. I mean, I've probably endured one song and thought, wow, we're doing another song. Wow, we're doing another song. Wow, what are we, 25 minutes into this? These people are still singing. I mean, the offering, I would have judged Jared. No surprise there. Yeah, I would have been critical of everything that took place prior to my conversion. So let me ask you a question. What explanation is there for me standing over there this morning? My hands are up in the air. I'm singing with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm being affected by the songs. I'm reduced to tears as I sing the songs. I love being here. I love everything that's taking place here. My affections have been totally transformed. I now hate what I once loved, and I now love what I once hated. How can that be? What explanation is there for that? There's only one explanation for that. It is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. A friend preached that gospel to me, and God acted upon me, and He changed my heart. And now there are new affections. And as I describe myself, I mean, if you are perplexed, you should have seen the faces of all those I announced the next day after my conversion about my conversion. They had no category for what took place. My conversion was more, I mean, everyone's is dramatic, but I mean, it was what happened to him the night before as I announced the change that had taken place, as I tried to communicate that I'd been forgiven of my sins. Hours earlier, I didn't know what sin is, didn't have a category for sin. Now I'm reduced to tears talking about forgiveness of sin. What happened to him? Okay. Well, Bob Tarbett kindly preached the gospel to me. And in the mystery of his mercy, God in eternity past set his love upon me. And then he revealed his son to me. Bob Tarbett, my friend, could not leave, or to this day does not think that somehow it was his skillful communication that resulted in my conversion. No, if he did that or thought that, he would be boasting in his own might. No. He knows, I know, I hope you know, that change could only take place through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That God and God alone. So there's somebody sitting next to you or in your row. Their lives have been changed. What explanation do we have for that? There's only one explanation. That is the grace of God. That is the only explanation. It cannot be attributed to the giftedness or the skillfulness of the wonderful pastors of this church. And if you tried to assign it to them, they would not allow you to blur that distinction. The changes that have taken place in this church cannot be assigned to the leadership of this church. They can be assigned to God and God alone. He gets all the glory entirely and exclusively. And so what we're doing this week is we're celebrating 25 years of the powerful grace of God at work in and through the gospel in our lives. So let not the mighty man boast this week in his might, because the might of the mightiest man has not brought about the changes I have just described. God, his grace alone, his gospel alone, are the explanation for why this room is filled with people who are now forgiven of all their sins. How can that be? How can I be forgiven of every one of them? Because he sent his son and placed the weight of my sin and his wrath upon his son so that he might remain just and justify sinners like us, so that we might be clothed with his righteousness, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that we might be adopted into his family, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be reconciled, that we might live now free from fear of wrath to come, so that our lives might be changed as sanctifying grace makes its way in and throughout our lives. Oh no, no, no. This week is not about boasting in the might of men. This week is about cataloging and boasting in the grace of God, beginning with our conversion and assigning all glory to God for the only explanation for the dramatic changes that have occurred in our lives, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. Thirdly, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Oh, so again, let's point of reference, the existence of this church, fruitfulness of this church, it cannot ultimately be attributed to human wealth or your generosity. Now, please don't misunderstand. Your generosity has made all the difference. Your generosity has been vital and not optional. And your pastors have done an excellent job communicating their gratefulness, for they are indebted to you for your generosity. But here's the biblical perspective. David finds himself overwhelmed by the generosity of the people of God as they invested in the temple. And he finds himself overwhelmed by this privilege of participating in the purpose of God as reflected in the temple. And he prays the following, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give so generously as this?" And then he says, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." That is discernment. That is a man who's avoiding this temptation. In the midst of prosperity, he is not boasting in his riches or their riches, in his generosity or their generosity. Nope, David got it. Let's make sure we get it. All we've given, and thank you for everything that has been given. Everything you've given, he gave it to you. And he gave it to you to give. So, very grateful for all you did, but he gave it to you to give. How kind of him. And I mean, let's, from a biblical perspective, I mean, wouldn't this be true? So there was nothing heroic about our giving. I mean, why would I be honored? Somebody else gave it to me. And they gave it to me to give. So why would I assign honor to myself? You know, why would I say, "We're going to glory in you, CJ, and we're going to assign glory to you for your remarkable generosity over the past 25 years. Glory to you for all you have given. Thank you. And glory to you for all you've got." I mean, grieving, pathetic. Every check I've written, every dime I've given, he gave it to me. I was just a little means. That's all. It's a biblical perspective. It'll protect you from the subtle temptations associated with the test of prosperity. It will promote personal humiliation, and it will ultimately deepen your joy. Must move on. Time seems to be moving on. Has a way of doing that. Oh my God. Point two, our joy is deepened through God-glorifying exaltation. I love this. Verse 24, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Just a wonderful path. I mean, verse 23, Jeremiah does the "don't do this." Verse 24, "by God's grace, do this." Not this, but this. He protects us. Protects our hearts from running along a path that would promote arrogance. And then he provides us with an alternative path and directs our hearts to that path for the purpose of humility and ultimately God-glorifying exaltation. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Jeremiah, writes of verse 24. He says, "In contrast to verse 23, verse 24 presents a wealth," I love this, "a wealth of solid joys." Oh yeah, when you come upon verse 24, you are encountering solid joys. You're bumping up against solid joys. You're running into solid joys and lasting treasure, not only here, but hereafter as well. And note what is obvious to even a casual reading of the text. We are commanded to boast. Okay, this is a command. I mean, there best be a lot of boasting this week. And I know they will, because I know you. We are commanded to boast. So boasting isn't just kind of permitted, allowed, tolerated. Oh no, boasting, theologically informed boasting, is it's commanded. So this week is about boasting, and this verse will inform our boasting with biblical content, because all this week, we're not celebrating ourselves. We're not celebrating our wisdom, our might, our generosity. Nope, we are celebrating the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God. So let him who boasts, let there be boasting, boast in this. First of all, boast that he understand and knows me. That's where the boasting begins. And by the way, if you do understand and know him, that is a reminder that he first graciously revealed himself to you, or else you wouldn't understand and know him. Because any knowledge of God I possess is an expression of the mercy of God in my life. Because I don't discover him, he reveals himself. And he revealed himself to me, and he revealed himself to sinners like us And he reveals himself to sinners like us through the gospel. That's how we understand. That's how we understand and know the Lord. We understand and know the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. And in this passage, Jeremiah intentionally and strategically uses three great theological words. Words that are used in and throughout the Old Testament to describe the character of God. Steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. Prominent throughout all of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, divinely inspired, intentionally uses those words in this passage. And listen, those words all find their fullest expression at the cross. Suddenly, from this passage, the shadow of the cross falls over this passage. Love, justice, righteousness, all fully revealed, find their fullest expression on a hill called Calvary. God so loved the world, so loved sinners like us, that he sent his only begotten son. He sent his son. He sacrificed his son. He crushed his son on that hill called Calvary with the full weight of his righteous wrath and with the full weight of our sin, justly deserving his wrath. He so loved that he sent and crushed his son with his wrath and our sin. And therefore says to all of us this morning, what more would you have me do to convince you of my love for sinners like you? I crushed my son. What more could I do to convince you of my love for you? I crushed my innocent son for you. So when we read any reference to the steadfast love of God, the faithful love of God, Jeremiah is anticipating this hill called Calvary. The good news for us is we look back. I'm liking my vantage point. I'm liking living on this side of the cross. He looked forward to something that we look back on. And as we look back on this event reveals the love of God. Like no other event reveals the love of God. This event reveals the justice of God. He poured out his wrath on his son for our sin so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And his righteousness is revealed in and through this event on this hill called Calvary, for in and through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals God's love and God's justice and God's righteousness. And in this, brothers and sisters, we boast. This is biblical boasting. We do not boast this week in human wisdom or human might or human wealth, no. But we do boast this week in the amazing grace of God. And that's what this week is all about. And see that as informing this week and behind everything that takes place. Oh, I mean, when you have the privilege and joy tomorrow evening of walking through this anniversary museum, behind all the information, all the pictures, all that's been preserved of the past, I pray you are freshly reminded of God's grace. Behind it all is God's grace. As you gather Saturday night, I pray that you realize, and I'm sure your pastors will lead you so effectively, so you realize it's all God's grace. And Sunday morning, behind it all is God's grace. And really, I mean, Every time you drive on this property, it should be a wonderful reminder of God's kindness and God's faithfulness to this church. I mean, when I drove on today, I didn't see a building. I mean, it's a wonderful building. It's an attractive building. But I see something behind the building. I see the grace of God that brought all this into existence, that brought all this to pass, and all that takes place in and through this church into existence, and all this to the past. So there's only one appropriate way to begin this week and end this sermon, and that would be to say, not, Lord, to us, not to us, but to your name and to your name alone be the glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this week. Thank you for the many joys you have planned for this church this week. I pray now in preparation for this week that this passage, this brief exhortation will guard our hearts from any pride this week. I pray instead, actually, Lord, this week will be a week in which we grow in humility as we contemplate that this isn't the fruit of our wisdom, our might, and our generosity. No. This is all because of you. This is all from you and through you. And therefore, we assign all glory to you. So, Lord, may there be God-glorifying boasting this week and throughout this week. And may the joy of every member of this church be deepened as we delight in that which brings you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.